Our scripture reading this morning is found in Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 12.
24.
Or 24, excuse me. 1 through 12. But very early on Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone covering the entrance had been rolled aside. So they went in, but they couldn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were puzzled, trying to think what could have happened to it. Suddenly, two men appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified, bowed low before them. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking in a tomb for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Don't you remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, that he would rise again on the third day?" Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. The women who went to the tomb were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several others. They told the apostles what had happened, but the story sounded like nonsense, so they didn't believe them. However, Peter ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened.
If you clean up after yourself, it's always easier. Jesus, is there any event that's more incredible than this one? So now speak. Implant in our hearts the hope of eternal life. We pray this in your name. Amen. Describe the resurrection. Try it. Describe the resurrection. For 1,983 years, we have been trying to describe the resurrection. As far as we know, there are no actual witnesses to the event itself, other than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, none of whom seemed to be interested in giving us an account of what happened at that moment. If there are angelic witnesses, they too have been silent on the issue, and they don't really interested in telling us what happened. But there are a large multitude of individuals who can tell us about the aftermath. And they are all universally in their description. The tomb is empty. All they found was an empty hole in the ground. It's a story that we know well. It's a story we tell every Easter. It's a story that we articulate with great degree of accuracy. We're used to it. And in fact, one of the surprising things about Easter is that we are no longer surprised. We're no longer stunned at what happened. There is no element of shock as there was that first morning when the women went to do the only loving thing they could think of doing. And on the way, they were having this talk about the logistics of trying to get to the body because there is a stone which weighed at least 1,000 pounds in their way. They find the stone is removed. There is no delight, there is no rejoicing, because in their world, if the stone is removed, something horrific has occurred. It brought wonder, fear, and distress. They assume grave robbers. Grave robbers and not resurrection is the first conclusion. Think about going to a cemetery to visit the grave of a loved one who had been buried just days before to find nothing but an open hole, an open ground, maybe an empty casket. What are you thinking? Are you thinking, "Hallelujah, he is arose," or are you thinking, "Oh my word, what has happened? What in the world has occurred?" Is it resurrection or desecration? And then these poor women are met by angels, creatures that they have never seen before, who make a declaration that he is somehow risen from the dead. Is it any wonder that believing is not the first response of those who follow Jesus? We have had more than ample time to digest the story and to understand that it is true. We have more information than they had. The risen Christ had not yet appeared before them. The risen Christ hadn't have offered to show his arms and his feet. He didn't tell Thomas to believe by touching the side of his body. We know the story. We know that Jesus asked the horrified Mary, "Why are you crying?" We know that people had difficulty. We know that Jesus appeared to the women, to the men, with a jaw-dropping news that he has risen from the dead. God raised him from the dead, not to a restored life, not to a resuscitated life, but to a resurrected life, to a life that is unlike any other, eternal life. And then Paul tells us that Jesus was just the beginning. That you and I are also going to be experiencing the resurrection. That what was started in Jesus is going to continue in us because we follow and believe in him. Does that give you chills? Does that make you just a little excited? Because we belong to Jesus, we too, one day, will defeat death. We believe this. We live this. But try to explain this. Try to explain this to somebody who is unfamiliar with our faith. Try to explain eternal life, being a new creation, living the resurrection. It gets harder and harder in our world as people move farther and farther from understanding what Christianity is. Our world does not traffic in hope, it traffics in cynicism. We have this double standard of allowing some people to believe the most outlandish things. Can you believe, how many of you have heard, "I believe in crystals"? Really? "I believe in channeling." What, ABC, NBC, CBS? You know, we allow people to believe in the most outlandish things, but then refuse to give any oxygen at all to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which is fine. You know, Jesus said, you need to expect this. If they disliked me, they're going to dislike you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they don't like my message, they're not going to listen to yours. But we believe. And we will endure. And we will stand. And we will proclaim. We proclaim that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, but the third day he rose again from the dead. Paul reminded the people in Corinth that what is essential and what is absolutely primary, he taught them. He says in Corinthians 15, "For what I learned, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, again according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of who are still living, and some have fallen asleep. He then appeared to James and to all the apostles, and at last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." First importance is primary, absolute, excluding all others. This is what we believe. And he says, we do it according to the Scriptures. Now, when he says Scriptures, he's talking Old Testament. When he's writing this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John weren't written. The book of Acts, not recorded. Paul had not written all of his letters, and John hadn't even begun to think about the Revelation. He's talking Old Testament. They were seen and understood. Over 500 witnesses carried the message that he is alive. But not everybody understood, and not even in the day of Paul did everyone believe. And then he writes that section in 1 Corinthians 15, and he said, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we have been found to be false witnesses, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, in fact, from the dead are not raised. If the dead aren't raised, Christ is not raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ are lost. If for only this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. Did you see that progression that Paul took there? Christ, if there is no resurrection, Christ has not been raised from the dead. What we say is useless. Our faith is in vain. We are liars. We're still in our sin. It's amazing. He goes through all of these, and he's not even finished then. The dead are lost, and we are to be pitied more than all men. Isn't that amazing? If we only have faith in Christ for this day only, we're fools. But Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ has raised from the dead. We celebrate this and we live it. It's what you and I share. If there is nothing else that we tell people, Jesus was raised from the dead. He died and was raised on our behalf. Here's how Luke remembers the story. Luke wasn't there. He is only catching it as recorded. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, as soon as they could, following the Sabbath. Remember, in the Jewish idea, Sabbath comes on Saturday. It's from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, and almost Sunday morning, bright and early, before the sun is up or at sunrise, they are now going to the tomb. They are carrying spices. About 75 pounds, a king's ransom to finish the embalming process. They want to finish preparing the body of Jesus. It was the only loving thing they knew what to do. And so they are going. When they got there, the stone had been rolled away. This stone weighs about 1,000 pounds. It is a couple feet thick and about 5 feet tall. It's somewhat circular in men. It is there to discourage grave robbing and to seal the tomb. You can't walk into a tomb. You have to get on your hands and knees and kind of crawl in. But this is a heavy stone. Now, when I look at someone like Lori, she seems like she's, you know, she grew up on a farm. You ought to be able to, you could pick up a bale of hay in your day, couldn't you? Yeah. Could you handle a 1,000-pound stone? You'd require your daughter to help. You and Alyssa could probably do it. Alyssa's going, not me. My nails would get chipped. We're not going to do that. You know? 1,000 pounds. How are we going to get this thing moved? It's there. It's gone. And when you think about it, it is unrealistic and unreasonable to think all of a sudden they got there and go, oh, resurrection. No. They're horrified. And they look in, and they are wondering what's going on. They can't find a body. And when they're wondering about this, all of a sudden, two men in clothing that have the brilliance of lightning. I mean, think about that. Their clothes are that bright and shining, they can't see. The lighting is causing them glaring in their eyes. And these two men suddenly appear, and they are, and the NIV does not help. It says, in their fright, I've been, They're terrified. In their terror, they fall to the ground with their faces in the dirt, and they are there wondering what's going to happen, and these two men ask the most incredible question. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Well, first and foremost, it's a grave. We aren't looking for the living, we're looking for the dead. We are assuming that Jesus is still here. I think I've done somewhere in the vicinity of 300 funerals. I have done 300 funerals in my 30 plus years of ministry. I can pretty much guarantee you every one of them is still where I left them the last time I saw them. I buried my grandparents. I could go to Minneapolis and I can go to you where their grave is with a fair degree of confidence that Henry and Ethel are still there. If something has happened, it's not a good thing. I remember one time there was a woman who was looking for the grave of her husband at the small country cemetery. They had made a few changes and they forgot to move his body, and now a road was on top of him. She was not amused. They had to dig the road up and move her husband and do all of this and put him back because she could not, she was looking for his grave and couldn't find it. Mary and the other girls knew where to find the grave. They just found no body. And the first inkling of anything is that, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is not here. He is alive. Remember what he said. Jesus repeatedly told his followers that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day, he would be raised again from the dead. He repeatedly told them, but I guarantee you, they never heard it. They never heard it. If you were to tell me that your child had been raised from the dead after being buried for a number of days, I wouldn't believe you. I wouldn't believe you. Simply doesn't happen in this day and age. And they remembered Jesus' words. And they carried them back. And they came back and they told the 11. What was the response of the 11 to those women? By the way, first and foremost, I find it amazing Jesus told women before men, because in his day, women were not, I'm sorry, don't hit me. They weren't credible witnesses. This is not my fault. I'm not making this up. God entrusted the most phenomenal news to women, and he said, he is not here. And they go back to the disciples, and they told it to the 11, and he gives a roll call. And verse number 11, they didn't believe them, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Of course they did. Except to one. Peter goes. Do you know why I think Peter kind of got an idea? Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus pulled back the veil just a little bit and he saw the glory of who Jesus was. Peter is the one whom Jesus said, get out of the boat and walk to me. And Peter, for a few steps, walked on water. Peter was at the center of every miracle Jesus ever did. Peter, he had an inkling. And he ran. And he looked. And he's walking away in wonder. You and I have an advantage. We don't wonder. We know. You and I, we don't question. We rejoice. You and I, we proclaim, He is risen.
Risen indeed.
Exactly. There's not a question mark. There is an exclamation. There is not wondering, there is praising. We know that Christ has been risen from the dead. We know that our faith is not futile. We know that we are no longer in our sins. We know that because there was nothing there, everything is opened up to us. We know that. Up from the grave He arose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Amen.